This message was presented at the GYC 2013 conference, Before Man and Angels, in Orlando, Florida. For other resources like this, visit us online at www.gycweb.org.
Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much that we got at least something to eat. We pray now that as we feed our soul on your word, that you will show us the difference that one man can make. And Jesus, we pray that we will be that man, that we will be that woman that makes a change in this world for you and brings honor and glory to your name. We pray this, Jesus, asking that you will bless us this afternoon. In your name, amen. Well, earlier today at our first session, does anybody remember what we talked about? What? All right, we talked about Egypt and Egypt being the promise that we are going to be redeemed in the future, right? And then what did we talk about the second period? Okay.
Do you still need it?
Sure, I'd be happy to use it.
Okay, we just have to put this in, chip in. Ooh, I'm sorry.
No problem.
And then it should work.
And your name again?
Freddie.
Everybody, this is my friend Freddie. Freddie, this is everybody. Freddie's got the slide advancer ready.
The slide advancer should be ready to go. You put a brand new battery in there. He said the other side was just the extra battery.
Okay.
All it takes is one battery.
Well, I'll tell you what, Freddie, okay. This thing just keeps spinning and spinning and spinning.
Okay.
So I'm just going to take that out, and we're just going to go without that. You're doing a fine job, brother. You're doing a fine job.
Let me know what you need. We'll be outside.
All right. Thank you.
Have a good meeting.
You bet. So we'll go the paper route, my friends. Paper route. How many of you had a paper route when you were growing up? It's not an odd question. I mean, we were just talking about paper routes. All right, we have prayed this morning. We talked about being delivered from Egypt, and that reality was a promise of what was going to take place in the future of us being delivered from the dragon or Satan. Then in our second class, we focused on two different chapters of the Bible, and does anybody remember what those chapters were? Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 6, and what did we discover from Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 6? Similarities. Similarities in what way?
In the what happened to the promise.
I just turned that thing off and my computer started working. Similarities in what way? Go ahead, keep telling me.
In what happened to the people God chose and then how they came afterwards.
All right. And we're going to go back to Daniel chapter 6 now. So let's open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel, so we're to the right of the book of Psalms. Daniel chapter 6, to the left of Hosea, if you get to Hosea. Daniel chapter 6, and we are going to begin reading in verse 1. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. Let's see. It's thinking. The subtitle of this afternoon's message, according to our program, is God versus Satan, Infallible Man. And what we are going to do is we are going to look at Daniel chapter 6 to see how God's people react in the face of an infallible decree that is made, how they stand up. God's kingdom is rewarded by that. Then we're going to jump all the way to Acts chapter 17. And the reason we're doing this is we discussed Babylon and what Babylon did in Daniel chapter 3 in making this decree that people should worship this false god or this false image. And so we're going to look again at Medo-Persia now. And Medo-Persia, that's what we looked at in Daniel chapter 6 before. In Medo-Persia, what you have is you have another infallible man, or one that claims to be infallible, because after all, he makes a law that no one can change. That's called infallibility, right? There's no room for error in that. And then we're going to look at the kingdom of Greece, and we're going to look at the multiplicity of gods in Greece and how another one man looked at that situation of all of these gods and got converts out of it. So that's what we're going to do. So it's subtitled One Man, Infallible Men, subtitled One Man. And this thing is ready to work. Glory. I say glory, hallelujah. So these are the references we're going over in this study. No fancy-dancy columns this time. So open your Bible with me. You're in Daniel chapter 6. I am there with you. And the Bible says this in Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes. Now, Darius ruled the Medo-Persian Empire for 2 years. So all of this takes place during that two-year period that he is ruling. And the Bible goes on to say, he set 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. In the time of Esther, do you remember how many provinces there were and how many lords there were over those provinces? There were 127. You see that in Esther chapter 1. Anyway, here we are. And why do I bring Esther into this? Because she is in the, her life occurred during the Medo-Persian Empire. And you remember the decree that was made in Esther, a law that could not be changed. And then they had to make another law that people could fight back. Quite interesting. But here we are, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 2. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that meant that Daniel was the chief of those three presidents, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So Daniel was set up to protect the Medo-Persian Empire. Does this make sense? He was set there to protect the Medo-Persian Empire. Verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. Why was Daniel preferred? He had an excellent spirit in him. Whose spirit was in him? The Spirit of God was in him. Continuing on. By the way, you saw that same spirit in Joseph. Everything that Joseph touched prospered. You saw that same spirit in Esther. You saw that same spirit in Daniel. You saw the same thing in John, etc., etc., etc. When the Spirit of God possesses God's people, good things happen. Does this make sense? So here is Daniel set up to protect the Medo-Persian Empire, one of three presidents. He was preferred above those three presidents. And it goes on. An excellent spirit was found in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Joseph, that happened to Joseph too, didn't it? Anyway, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. We are in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4. Sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Now, if you were to reflect on your life right now, the way that you live your life, the way you work at your job, the way you handle your classes, the way you do your assigned homework, if someone were to scrutinize your life as closely as they scrutinized Daniel's life, would they find occasion for fault in you? Here is Daniel, a man that if he wore pants, he put his pants on the same way that we put our pants on. If he wore a dress, he put a dress on the same way that girls wear a dress, I suppose. You understand what I'm saying? Daniel was a man. And the Bible says here, they could find none occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now, if there is no error and no fault found in you, what does that make you? Perfect. Quite interesting. Is there any way that you and I can have the same character that Daniel had? Of course there's a way. Then it says in verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. You know, I pastor a church here in Florida Conference, two churches. I praise the Lord for the opportunity that I have to do this. Good to see you, Mr. and Ms. Crum.
That was on the recording.
Well, let me just pretend that I never said I pastored two churches here in Florida Conference, because I'm about to tell you a story about a church. You're with me, right? You're with me. And I don't know what it's like in your church, but there are some very hot topics in churches in general, and one of those is adornment. Have you ever found that to be one of the hot topics that's in a church? By the way, how many of you have ever done a Bible study on adornment? Have you ever done that? Yeah, isn't that fun? It's not? It should be fun. Well, I'm preaching this message from the front. A Bible-based message. It was just, it wasn't in your face, but it was almost in your face message, right? It was a message about our faithfulness in the way that we dress and the way that we carry ourselves as Christians. And you would not, well, maybe you would believe, I got lots of grief over that message. You know what I didn't get grief about was anything else in my life. And I'm not claiming to be like Daniel in the least. I mean, Daniel was much more elevated than I think any of us are at this point. But the point is that we need to be living our lives so that when we teach the truth, when we share the truth, people find no occasion of fault in us that would allow them to justify their not keeping the truth. Does this make sense? Does this make sense? All right, so here we are going on here. In verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Oh, that might be said of us, that the only thing that is wrong with us is our fidelity to the law of God. Well, one of my members came up to me. I should back up. Somebody came up to me and said, right? Somebody came up to me and said, you know, I don't really agree with it, but what you taught us out of the Bible today came from the Bible. And all I could do was raise my hands. I said, you know, Pentecostal, I'm a two-hander. Praise Jesus for this. Because there was nothing in the message that was being shared that could have found fault with. And when you and I represent God, that's the way it needs to be. Would you agree with this? All right, continuing on here. Verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king. So what the Bible is telling us here, they didn't just walk in and casually say, oh, king, we need to have a conversation with you. It says that they come in and they assemble before the king. It's almost like they all rush in before the king. Like there's this huge pressing matter, and this is what they say. Verse 6. And they said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. They flatter him. Of course, who wouldn't flatter a king? And the presidents of the king, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute. Is that true? How do you know it's not true? Because Daniel's not there. So these guys start off by lying, don't they? And it goes on here. It says, we have all consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, I want you to notice this. They are asking this Persian king to make a decree. And the decree is that no one can worship any other god or man or ask any petition of any god or man for 30 days except the king. Now, do you suppose that these men in that pagan empire, do you suppose that they worshiped any gods of their own? I think that would be a very safe assumption. And so these men are willing to take their own position, their own beliefs, their own internal compass. They are willing to take that and to push it to the side to get a common goal accomplished. This is exactly what you and I are seeing in the Protestant world today. People are set. It doesn't matter in the Protestant world what denomination you grew up in or what denomination you got your degree in. If you're a theology degree, it doesn't matter. You can go to any church and start teaching in that church. Willing to set aside your own belief system in order to get to this common goal. God does not call us to do that, by the way. God calls us to be the one man, the one woman that stands up in the face of adversity and stands for what is right. Let's continue here. It says in verse 8, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alters what? So when a Medo-Persian king made a decree and put his signet ring in that decree, could that decree be changed? It could not. You and I call that infallibility. The belief that a man can make a law that can never be changed. It's treating that individual as if they are a god. Continue reading with me. Verse 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. We went over this morning. He went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. As Thando pointed out this morning, that Daniel didn't go and have an even more fervent prayer session with God. Daniel went and prayed just as he had always prayed. I don't know what it's like in your life, but when I go through difficult situations, I don't spend extra time praying because I already pray in the morning. Don't raise your hands. Just think about this. Do you spend time praying every day? One of the most incredible ways to know whether you are praying for in any effective way is if you begin to pray, and whatever it is you're praying about, you put it on a prayer list. And the next day you pray, you go over that prayer list. And what you are going to find out is that God is answering your prayers, but you're never really taking time to notice that He's answering them. And that will strengthen your prayer life. And Thando will talk about that at session number 6, praying and studying the Bible. Continuing on here, it says, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. So we have gotten the point that I wanted to get to out of the book of Daniel chapter 6. Daniel is in this pagan kingdom, and this pagan kingdom is ruled by pagan princes, and Daniel is one of 3 presidents that's over these 120 other guys, and Daniel is the one, the only one, that is found faithful and true. And then, of course, you know the rest of the story. Daniel is delivered from the what? From the lion's den. Here, kitty, kitty. I don't know if he said that or not. Daniel stands up in the face of a law that cannot be changed. And God saves Daniel from a pit of lions. You ever been to the zoo? Yeah, have you ever watched the lion watch you? You've watched the lion watch you? I mean, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what that lion had for dinner. That lion, no matter how he turns, is still looking at you. You know what I'm talking about, right? And you are praising God the whole time you're in the zoo that lion is on the other side of the what? Of the fence. Dear heart, your relationship with Jesus is the fence that keeps the lion out of your life. Great Controversy, page 519, says this, Satan well knows that all whom he can lead to neglect prayer and the searching of the Scriptures will be overcome by his attacks. Satan knows it. All Satan has to get you to do is to get you to stay up too late at GYC to get up in the morning. By the way, it's on our schedule, morning devotional time. All he's got to do is get you to stay up too late so that the next morning you won't wake up and spend time praying and reading from God's Word. Have you ever had the experience where you read from God's Word and you go to breakfast and you forget that you even read anything? Have you ever had that experience? Where you go to breakfast and you're like, oh man, what did I study? Has this ever happened to you?
Yes.
Does it happen often? Yes or no? Okay, it happens. Not too often. Sister said, I'm a photographic memory. I got it all. Let's suppose that, how many of you hung out with some people last night? You hung out with some people and you talked. Did you talk to anybody last night? Just hang out and talk. Do you remember everything you talked about? Would you trade that time of hanging out for anything else? I asked the wrong person. You're giving me the wrong answer. So the concept here is when you hang out with your friends and you're talking, you do not remember everything that you talked about with your friends. Is that true? And does that keep you from going back to your friends and talking again? Then why should us not being able to remember what we study prevent us from going back to the Bible to spend time with our friend Jesus again? You may not remember it, but why trade that time for anything else? Because Satan well knows that if he can lead you to neglect prayer and the searching of the Scriptures, you will be overcome by his attacks. Was Daniel overcome by his attacks? There's your point. Daniel had a relationship with God that went beyond the external stuff that he was living with. Daniel's relationship went deeper than just what you and I could see. This is why Daniel, in the face of a law that could not be changed, Daniel just goes into his room. And you know, maybe Daniel had a chair beside his window. I'm just thinking. Maybe he did. And maybe Daniel just kneels down on that chair again because he wants to be fully exposed to God. I don't know. I'm just thinking. Maybe this is what Daniel did. But Daniel didn't change a thing he was doing in the face of a law that told him he couldn't do it. A law, by the way, that could not be changed. And then the Bible goes on to say in the very last part of Daniel chapter 6, verse 25, "Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of who?" Wouldn't you think it'd be neat if people that you studied the Bible with, people that you work with, people that you go to class with, just like Tondo shared with us this morning, wouldn't it be neat if people would look at you and say, "Hey, friend C, you need to hang out with this person. Because they have a relationship with their God that closes the mouths of lions." And by the way, Satan walks about like a roaring lion seeking to devour you. We talked about this morning. He knows his time is short. Verse 26, "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, he worketh with signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Darius only ruled for 2 years in that position. And now what we're going to do, Daniel stands firm for God, and what we're going to do is we're going to take just a little bit of a twist, and we're going to look at the multiplicity of gods that came from the Grecian Empire. And I don't know if you've caught on to this yet, but the deliverance of Egypt is a promise that God will deliver us from the dragon. And then you had this Babylon and Medo-Persian kingdoms that make these decrees, these laws that can't be changed, to worship a false god, and then also to worship a man. And now here we're going to the kingdom of Greece, and we're going to see Paul in the face of men that believed in a multiplicity of gods. And Paul stands up firm and true for the word of God, and Paul declares Jesus Christ. He declares a resurrection. We're going to get into this in just a second. Go with me to Acts chapter 17. All of these things that you see these kingdoms setting up, Jesus comes along and thwarts them in 3.5 years. Just thwarts the whole thing. Acts, the 17th chapter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the 17th chapter, and we are going to begin reading in verse 15. Acts 17 and verse 15. This is after Paul has left Thessalonica, and then he goes to Berea, and the people in Berea listen to Paul, and then they go home and they study to see if what Paul was talking about was true. I don't know how many of you do that. Please don't go to any presentation and just accept everything they say without going home and studying it. The Bible goes on to say here, verse 15, Acts 17, "And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens." Where is Athens? Greece. Very good, very good. "Brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed." So those that brought Paul to Athens are now leaving with a message for Silas and Timotheus saying, "Hey, Paul wants you." Verse 16. "Now Paul, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him." Have you ever had your spirit stirred within you? Oh, dear heart, when somebody starts to teach something that is just contrary to Scripture, I just start to pray. And I say, "Lord Jesus, please help whatever comes out of my mouth to be glorifying to you, because I can't stand it when people take the Word of God and turn the Word of God upside down just to fit their own fancy. This drives me absolutely nuts." I was at a men's convention I won't tell you what state it was in. I was at a men's convention, and we were just talking about men being men in this world and the study of Scripture. And this fella comes up to me and he says, "So how do you prove you're not supposed to wear jewelry?" A guy comes up and says this to me. And I said, "Bro." And I started going text after text after text after text after text. And he's over there, "Nope, I don't believe it." And I was like, "Nope, I don't believe it. Nope, I don't believe it." I said, "Listen, bro, it don't matter what I share with you. You're not going to believe anything." And he was telling all those people in the class that I was teaching that it was all right to do something that God's word had clearly said, this is not something you should do. That just boils me. The Bible says here, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him." You know, Paul could do some real damage. You know that, right? I mean, he was Saul, the one that persecuted the Christians. Paul's spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Why would Paul's spirit be stirred in him? Because you're not supposed to what? You're not supposed to have any idols, or you're not supposed to have any gods above the God of heaven, right? There's only one true Savior. We talked about that this morning. Paul's spirit is stirred within him when he saw the whole city given to idolatry. Verse 17, "Therefore..." Now, whenever you see the word "therefore," you need to ask yourself, what is that word "there" for? So Paul's spirit is stirred up within him because the entire city is given over to idolatry. And then it says, "therefore," for the reason that that whole city was just full of idolatry, "for this reason disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews." Does that mean that there was idolatry in the Jewish synagogue as well? Could it be possible that we have idols in our lives while professing to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Continuing here, he says, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him." So here's Paul, and he's talking to people in the marketplace, he's talking to people in the synagogue, and along come these philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics. Now, I wrote this down. I'm going to read you just a little bit about the Epicureans. I have to find out where I put it. The Epicureans and their philosophy. Here is Paul, one man in the middle of Epicurean philosophers and Stoic philosophers. And this is what an Epicurean believed. The Epicurean philosophy said that man's goal was the attainment of happiness. How many of you want to be happy? Yeah. So at this point, you would be an Epicurean because you want to be happy. Man's goal was the attainment of happiness. The first step toward this, the Epicurean would say, is the emancipation or the deliverance from the idea of future punishment. So now you don't want to be an Epicurean anymore, do you? Because an Epicurean's philosophy contradicts what? So here is Paul, and you can understand now why Paul's spirit is stirred within him. The Epicureans, the first step toward the attainment of happiness was emancipation or deliverance from the idea of future punishment. So no matter what you do over here, there's no future punishment over there. You and I read this morning that how many choices do we have? How many options do we have? We only have two options. Let's go on with the Epicurean philosophy. Step two was to recognize that happiness was found in pleasurable emotions. If it feels good, do it. Epicurean philosophy. This is what Paul is dragged into the middle of on Areopagus or Mars Hill. I want to read to you a quote from Soren Kierkegaard in something he wrote called Sickness Unto Death. And maybe you can identify with him, maybe not. He says, quote, "In the bottomless oceans of pleasure, I have sounded in vain for a spot to cast my anchor. I have felt the almost irresistible power with which one pleasure drags after it another. The kind of adulterated enthusiasm which it is capable of producing, the boredom and the torment that follow. The Epicurean, while they were in their pursuit of happiness, found nothing that lasted in that bottomless ocean of pleasure. Would you like me to read that quote for you again? Some of you say yes. It says, "In the bottomless oceans of pleasure, I have sounded in vain for a spot to cast my anchor. I have felt the almost irresistible power with which one pleasure drags after it another. The kind of adulterated enthusiasm which it is capable of producing, the boredom and the torment that follow." Now take a moment for reflection in your own life. Can you understand at all what Soren Kierkegaard is describing here? The Epicurean lived for the moment. My family and I, we like watching documentaries, and we were watching documentaries on turkeys. And there was a guy that raised some turkeys from little eggs. You know, you've seen this documentary? This is a fascinating documentary for us. And they incubate these turkey eggs, and the turkey eggs hatch, and all of those turkeys, baby turkeys, imprint on this fella. So they follow him around everywhere he goes, and he just barely moves his feet because he doesn't want to step on them. I'm assuming that's why he barely moved his feet. And he would sleep out in the coop with them. It was just quite amazing. But he sat back and he said this. He said, "The thing I was most impressed about with raising these turkeys was that these turkeys lived in the moment. They didn't live in yesterday. They didn't live in the hope of what was going to take place tomorrow. Those turkeys lived in the moment." He said they would see a hawk flying in the sky and they just turn their head and look at it like, "Wow, there's a hawk." And then they would see a rattlesnake and they just stare at it and say, "Hey, wow, that's a rattlesnake." Didn't Jesus tell us to be a little like a turkey? He says, "Take no thought for the morrow." Why? "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." What are you doing in the moments that you have now? Epicurean philosophy wasn't so bad if you turn it on its head and think of it in a positive way, but that's not the way they thought of it. Continuing on here with Epicurean philosophy. The Epicurean found no place for a higher moral law. Can you imagine? You understand why now Paul gets stirred up, right? Paul gets stirred up. "The Epicureans found no place for a higher moral law. Thus, each was and is left to decide for oneself what is right and what is wrong." Greece, a multiplicity of gods. You choose what's right for you. I'll choose what's right for me. Don't they call that like postmodernism or something like that? The Epicureans tended to lead to something called animalism, which regards humans as simply an animal species. You and I would call that what? Evolution. The Epicureans did not believe in creation or that anything was controlling what was created. You and I would still call that what? Evolution. The Bible says that in verse 18 of Acts 17, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans." Now you know a little bit more about the Epicureans, don't you? No creation, no higher power, no moral law, live in the moment for whatever pleasurable emotion that you can find, and don't forget, there's no future punishment for anything that you do today. This is what Paul encountered in the Epicureans. The Bible also says that then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Let me tell you just a little something about the Stoics. The Stoics, in aiming at unconcern for themselves, they were those people that would pretend to be unconcerned about their own selves and concerned about helping others. In aiming at unconcern for themselves, they also lost sympathy for other people. Let's sort of modernize this. That's not good for me. So why should I help that person get what they need, which isn't good for me? It's just total selfishness. He goes on to say, in aspiring to ethical perfection, the Stoics, through the operation of their own will, they wanted to be perfect, but they wanted to be perfect by doing the work themselves. This is what stirs Paul up. I don't know if you've heard anything about righteousness by faith. They falsely assumed that men are able to work out their own salvation. This is the Stoic. The third thing we need to know about Stoics is that in stressing a perfect life, so they were always stressing about how perfect they were and how good they were, they made it their own profession of perfection, the mask for selfish and corrupt lives. The Stoics were very, very good friends historically with the Pharisees. Very good friends. You can imagine why Paul now is getting stirred up in his spirits. These gods are everywhere. Idolatry is everywhere. You've got people that don't believe in creation, people that don't believe in a God that controls things, people that don't believe in a higher power, they don't believe in a moral law. Paul is in what you and I would call the United States of America. Huh? Maybe you live in utopia. My wife, bless my wife's heart, my wife is right here, this cute little thing, our daughter, the other cute little thing. My wife does our shopping. My wife goes and she buys my clothes. Do you know why? I hate going to the city. I hate it. I told my wife, we went in the mall the other day because I needed to get something for our communion service that's taking place on Sabbath. And I told her, I said, you know what, sweetheart? There is just so much flesh in this place, it is ridiculous. My friends, you and I live. You could say we live in Athens on Mars Hill. Here is Paul. Verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans, you know who they are now, and of the Stoics, you know who they are now, encountered him. So you have people that couldn't care less, and then people that are too perfect to care whether you cared or not. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them the Jesus and the what? Now, don't miss the point here. It says here in verse 18 that he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods. Is that plural or singular? That's plural. And then here are the two gods that they thought they were trying to fit what he was saying into their own philosophy. Here are the two gods they thought he was talking about. Number one is Jesus, and number two was the what? The resurrection. Both gods, because he was just showing them other strange gods. Verse 19. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. Verse 20. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Sort of sounds like the rest of humanity. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. Now you may think on the superficial here that Paul is condemning them a little, but this was actually a bit of flattery for these men. You guys are deep thinkers. You're thinking about these things, and that's neat. Then he goes on to say, then in verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, quote, to the unknown, what? The unknown God. I was coming back from the Northwest. I was on a flight that went straight from there. I think it may have landed in Texas, or it may have gone straight to Florida. But I went. It was a Southwest flight. You ever flown Southwest? Anybody flown Southwest? You just first come, first serve when it comes to getting on seats. You got to get in a little group, and then everybody tries to get in the front. You get your number. You know the routine. And so here I am, and I've got a bad number. I'm in a bad group. And I'm like, all right, Lord, I'm going to be sitting in the middle of something. You know what getting on an airplane's like. And so I walk into this airplane, and I turn to the right, and you know, you enter this airplane at the very front, you turn to the right, and would you believe there's a seat open right there, right in the front. You got extra leg room. And so I looked at the guy that was sitting on this side of the seat, so I turned the corner. Now I'm just going to take the whole plane and turn it this way so that you can see me. I turned the corner, and there's that middle seat, and I looked at this guy. I said, somebody have that seat? No. I said, somebody have that seat? No. And I had on my life jacket. Now my life jacket has this little blue guy that's got this cross in his hands, L-I-F-E, and the L-I-F. The I is the little guy with the cross. And I sat down, and he said, you must be a Christian. I said, I am a Christian. He said, very loudly this guy talked. I don't know if he was hard of hearing, but he talked very loudly. And so I just mimicked what he did. He talked loudly, I talked loudly. You know, Paul says, I become all things to all people. So I said, yes, I'm a Christian. He says, I bet you believe in a six-day literal. No, he says, so what denomination are you? I said, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. How about yourself? And I forget exactly what he told me. He was like, oh, one of those. I said, yes, one of those. What do you mean? He said, so you believe that God created this earth in six literal days. I said, just a minute. I got up. The plane hasn't left yet, right? I mean, no sooner do we sit down, this discussion starts. I get my Bible out of the bag that's above our heads, because you know if you're in right behind the bulkhead, you don't have anything to put your bag under, right? So I get out and I'm get my Bible out and I turn to Genesis chapter 1. And I read loudly. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. I said, 6 days? He said, yes, but what you fail to realize is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is giving us one scenario, and then there's these other things that really don't make a difference. I said, so what you are telling me as a Christian is that you don't believe that this Bible is the Word of God. He said, no, I wouldn't go that far. I said, would you go so far as to say that there was no six-day literal creation? He said, yes. I said, so then you would go so far as to say that at least the first chapter of the Bible is not inspired. Dear heart, all of this book is inspired. Do you understand this? All of it. Don't question it. God says you can reason with Him. God doesn't say, come here and give me the what for. God says you can reason with me. And God's able to handle our reasoning. What do you say? Reason with God. But remember, God is always going to end up winning the debate. It just happens that way. I guess the Creator has that right. So here we are in this airplane, and this guy says, so where else in the Bible does it say that God created things and it didn't take long eons of time? So we went to Psalm 33, 6 and 9. Do you know what that says? He spake and it stood. He commanded and it... Oh, we got to read it. Go Psalm 33 because I'm getting messed up. Keep your finger in Acts 17. Psalm 33 and verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the what? By the breath of His mouth. Verse 9, for He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And this guy's like, oh man, blah, blah, blah. He's like, and you think Jesus created this? And he's just talking loud. And I'm like, of course Jesus did this. And we went to John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the? And the? Was with God and the? Was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I looked at him, I said, you're a Christian. He says, yes. I said, do you believe in Jesus? He says, I do. I said, so the Word of God, Jesus, and we went to John 1:14, which says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and dear heart, for the next 6 hours, this guy and I are just going back and forth. He puts out this philosophical idea, and I'm like, all right, Lord. And I'm half listening to what he's saying. I'm like, Lord, just help the text that we choose to apply. Because I'm just like, I need whatever you've got to give me here, Lord. And we were just going text after text after text after text after text. And he was going philosophical point after philosophical point after philosophical point. I knew the only armor that I had that would make any issue or any inroad into this man's life was this book called the Bible. I knew it. And I knew he was talking at the top of his lungs. Not that loud, but he was talking loud, and I was talking loud, and I'm just praying because I'm in the middle. There's a guy over there. There's this loud guy right here. And when we landed in Orlando, You know how it is when the plane pulls up and they put the brakes on, you hear everybody go click, 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 and everybody stands up like that? You know what that's like? This is what people were doing. Now I'm still in my seat because I'm right up front. So, you know, we just get to leave whenever it's time to leave. And so these people are standing up like this. And the people on this side are standing up like this. And the guy that was here, we were sitting here, and there was one row in front of us on the right-hand side of the plane. And the guy on the corner, the aisle seat, turns around and looks at us, and he says, "That was the most intriguing conversation I have ever listened to in my entire life." He said, "And if I were going to be a Christian that believed in the Bible and the Bible alone, I'd have to side with you." I said, "Well, praise the Lord, I think we should side with the Bible." The guy to my left said, "I thought the conversation would never be over, but the longer the conversation went, the more convinced I was that I needed to study this book called the Bible." Amen. The guy behind me. I was listening to that whole conversation, and I am just amazed that anybody is as familiar with that book as you are. Dear heart, you and I stand alone as Christians in this world that believe this book is the Word of God, the inerrant Word of God. Okay, some people say things were lost in translation, but what gives you the right to judge what was lost and what was not? Accept the Bible as it reads. If you're wrong, the reward, if you're wrong in accepting it for how it reads, you've lost nothing except disease and heartache and all that mess. If you believe it and follow it and it actually turns out right, look at what you're going to get. I mean, what you thought to put in your ears and on your hands that the Bible told you shouldn't is going to be pavement in heaven. It's the foundation. When was the last time you went out to the foundation of your house and looked at it and said, that's good looking concrete? You don't do that. Dear heart, this is the Word of God. And here's Paul in the middle of people that don't believe in creation. Here's Paul in the middle of a group of men that believe you can work your own way to heaven and work out your own salvation. They say, "What is this babbler going to say to us? This setter forth of strange gods." And Paul says in verse 23, "As I passed by and beheld your devotions," that means as I passed by and beheld those things that you are devoted to, "I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now, there are certain particular characteristics about an unknown God, not the least of which is that you do not know him. And Paul says, "I'm about to declare to you a God that you do not know." And in the face of all that these philosophers believed, Paul shares the truth. The Bible goes on to say, verse 24, "God that made the world..." Whoa, wait a minute, I'm an Epicurean. I don't believe in a creator. Paul stands up and just says very boldly, "God that created the world..." He just spoke it. "God that created the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Paul says, the God that I'm declaring to you is not a God that you can make. It's not a God that you can manufacture. It is a God that made and manufactured you. Verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. You did not evolve, according to Paul, as he's talking to these individuals. Paul says you were created and God is the one that is in control of your life because he gives you life and breath and all things. Verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. What time is it? Oh, mercy. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Paul here is declaring a God that is in complete and total control, not only of what he created, but of the lives of the people that he created. Do you understand this? This was strange to these guys because they believed in gods on the left hand, gods on the right. Paul says, I'll declare to you the right God. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Paul declares to them a God that is personal. Not a God that is made of stone, not a God that is made of a metal, but a God that is a personal God that truly cares about his creation. For in him, verse 28, we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then, verse 29, as we are offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device. Verse 30 says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to do what? To repent. Dear heart, when you and I are ignorant of a truth, God can wink at it. You know, you understand what it means to wink at, right? To overlook, to excuse for lack of knowledge. But when you and I have the knowledge, and we blatantly disregard what God is saying, asking for us to do, there's no sacrifice for that. The Bible goes on to say here, verse 31, God commands men everywhere to repent. Why repent? Because there is no future judgment to the Epicurean. Why repent? What are you talking about, Paul? He says, verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the what? From the dead, Paul? You know that we are just like the animals. All we get is this life. What do you mean? My dog has never come back, and we're just like my dog. So what are you talking about, Paul? Paul declares to them a resurrection of the dead. He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Verse 32, and when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Some people mocked, and other people said, I'd like to hear a little more about this. When you and I take the Jesus that we know and we share it in a world that thinks they can save themselves, a world that thinks that politics is going to solve the problems of humanity, a world that thinks that I'm better than you and this is why I want to climb this corporate ladder and I don't care whether you have what you need or whether you don't have what you need, a world that believes there is no God, some people are going to mock. Some people you sit beside in the airplane are going to say, oh, I bet you believe in a six-day literal creation. You betcha. And I can show you why I believe that. Interesting. So Paul departed from among them in verse 33. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. Dear heart, you and I may find ourselves in a position where a law has been passed and to go contrary to that law will be the death decree for us. You and I may also find ourselves in a situation where people are just mocking at us because you're a Christian. I walked into a restaurant and Still studying with Richie, by the way. Walked into a restaurant. I'd been asking God to give me someone to study the Bible with. I was the director of an evangelism school, and I wasn't studying the Bible with anybody. And I said, Lord, please show me who you want me to study the Bible with, because secretly, I don't like knocking on doors. But don't tell anybody that. Shh. It's okay, Kelsey. I went into this restaurant. Walked into this restaurant, and there's this young man in the restaurant, and the Lord deeply impresses me. That's the man you're going to study the Bible with. And I'm thinking to myself, come on, Lord. He looks normal. And so all through dinner, I just get this deep impression that this is the guy I'm going to study the Bible with. So you know what I did? I left the restaurant without asking him to study the Bible with me. I got out about 15 steps outside of the restaurant, and I was like, Scott Moore, you are an idiot. Go back in there and just ask, what's the worst thing he could say? What's the worst thing he could say? No. So, all right, Lord, I'm going back in there. I'm going to do this. I go inside, and there he is, right in front of me. And I'd gotten his name from him doing some stuff at our table. I said, hey, Richie, what are the chances you and I could sit down and study the Bible together? He went, huh? I said, how would you like getting together for about an hour each week and we will study the Bible and its great themes? Yeah, I'm up for that. He gives me his phone number. I'm in total shock. Here's this normal guy that wants to study the Bible. I call him on Tuesday. Leave a message, don't hear from him Tuesday, don't hear from him Wednesday, don't hear from him Thursday. And I get this phone call. You ever look at your phone? You ever screen your calls? Well, this number that was calling me was vaguely familiar, Tanya, vaguely familiar. And I'm like, So I answered it. Thank you for calling. Scott speaking. The guy on the other line says, hey, Scott, this is Richie. I met you in the restaurant a couple nights ago. You said that we could get together and study the Bible. When do you want to study the Bible together? And so Richie and I started studying the Bible together at Starbucks. Starbucks is an okay place to go because you can get a soy milk steamer. So all of you that just judged me, shame on you. Soy milk steamer, hazelnut vanilla. You'll go to Starbucks and get one, and you'll be drinking it, and you'll be saying, I hope my friends don't see me because they don't know that soy milk is in this. Now, that's what's going to be happening, which would probably, never mind. So we started studying at Starbucks. Richie grew up in the United States of America. We study salvation and Jesus hanging on a cross, and Richie says to me, that's who that is? I said, what do you mean? He said, I went to a Christian daycare and they played this cartoon that had three people hanging on a cross on it, and the guy in the middle had like this light around him. That was Jesus? 20 years old, grew up in the United States, didn't know who Jesus was. We get to studying deeper into the Bible, and I say, you know, Jesus had 12 disciples. He said, 12 what? I said, 12 disciples. He said, what's a disciple? And I explained to Richie about the 12 disciples. At this point, I say, hey, Richie, we are going to go to Hosea, the 13th chapter. And he's like, and he's there. This guy knew nothing about the Bible before we started studying the Bible. Dear heart, there are people in this world that will laugh at you when you ask them if you want to study the Bible, if they will study the Bible with you. Paul didn't care. Daniel didn't care. Daniel would kneel down and pray in the face of the dragon itself. Paul would get up and preach no matter where he was, even though he knew the philosophy of the people that he was talking to. On that airplane, here's this guy giving me his philosophy, and I'm just like, all right, Lord, give me another, give me another, give me another. And for 6 hours, the Word of God was just open, and all of these people are like, I want to study the Bible more. Daniel and Paul and Joseph and Esther, every last one of them had a relationship with Jesus that rose above a law that was infallible, that rose above other gods. They had a relationship with Jesus that transcended every aspect of their life. And the way that they did it is that they spent time praying and studying the Bible. In the case of Paul, he couldn't keep his mouth shut. The things he was excited about, he told people, even if they would mock him. The Bible says here in Acts chapter 17, in closing, Acts chapter 17, verse 34, "Howbeit certain men clave unto him." He was mocked, but certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. You had one of the ruling party that listens to Paul on Mars Hill and he is converted. Dear heart, don't fail to share the gospel with everyone that you meet. And don't delay, because that may be the last opportunity they have of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Statistically, someone must hear about the gospel 14 times before they accept Jesus as even their friend or personal Savior. You may be the first introduction to Jesus they have, or you may be number 14. And Anthony may knock on the door of your church like he did on the door of ours. And Anthony at your church may get baptized like Anthony at ours was on December the 14th. There are people all over this world that you may think are scoffers and intellectuals, intellectual scoffers. What time is it now? 3. Mercy. This is what you're going to write down in your notes. You're going to write down 1 John 1:9. It says, if we do what? Confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all what? Unrighteousness. If you are cleansed, how is it that you get cleansed? You confess and Jesus cleanses you. If you are cleansed from all of your unrighteousness, what does that make you? Say it loud. Righteous. If you have been cleansed from all of your sins and Jesus has removed all unrighteousness from you, He's cleansed you from it, then you are righteous. The Bible then says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Are you looking for a relationship that has peace in it? Are you looking for your soul to settle down and finally be at rest? That happens when you come to Jesus and confess and forsake. He cleanses you, and then you are at peace with God. It doesn't say you have peace with God. You don't have the peace of God. It says that you are at peace with God. And when you're no longer fighting God, the dragon is defeated in your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we ask that you will give us the moral stamina that you gave to Daniel to stand up to a man that felt he was infallible. A law that declared Daniel's death because of Daniel's habits. Lord, we ask that you will give us the courage of Paul, who preached to people that didn't believe in you, the unknown God. We pray that you will give us the stamina and the courage to declare that God to everyone that we meet, even those here at GYC. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
This message was recorded by Fountain View Productions for GYC. GYC, a supporting ministry of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, seeks to inspire and equip young people to be vibrant, Bible-based, and Christ-centered Christians. To download or purchase other resources like this, please visit us online at www.gycweb.org.